today on Real Radio.
But when Jesus gives them the parable, they actually answer him back publicly. And by doing so, the answer they give, they condemn themselves.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series on the parables of Jesus. We're in a mini-series taken from a parable out of Matthew chapter 21. Now, this particular parable told by Jesus was directed toward the religious leaders of that day. And as Pastor Jack points out, if you've ever wondered why the majority of Jews today, and for that matter most of the world, rejects Jesus as the Messiah, well, this parable pretty much helps to explain it. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with more in his series on the parable of the householder and his heir.
Matthew chapter 21 in our third part of what is our ninth parable in our series. And tonight we're looking at, again, the parable of the householder and his heir. If you have a study Bible, it's going to be there listed in Matthew chapter 21 as the parable of the householder, or the parable of the householder and the wicked servants. Now remember, the comments in your study Bible are not inspired. Those are by the publisher. If you break it all down, this is a parable that is regarding the householder. You can insert that in your mind. God the Father and the heir, which in the parable is none other, as you'll see, I think, strongly tonight, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking about himself, his Father, and the leadership that at the time, even today, we would call Judaism. Judaism. Now, we understand Judeo or Christian Judeo culture. We use that term, justifiably so, accurately. But to understand this, somebody might say, well, there are the three great religions of the world. And I completely disagree with that, by the way. There are many, there's many more than three, but when you talk about religions, you've got to understand that when you put religion up as the category, then you've got to remove Christianity off the list. Do you understand that? You cannot include Christianity among or in a camp of Islam, for example. It's impossible. They are absolutely diametrically opposed. They couldn't be further apart. Listen, what we don't often say is Christianity also is diametrically opposed to what is called in our minds and understanding today, Judaism. Even though as a Christian, when we read our Bible, we sense an association with the land of Israel supernaturally. That comes out of Romans chapter 2. If you wonder why now that you're a Christian, you want to go to Israel, that comes from Romans chapter 2. Read it later. If now that you're a Christian, you want to meet a Jewish person. I remember when I became saved, I wanted to meet a Jew. It's like, where's a Jew? Where's a Jew? I want to hug a Jew. I want to see a Jew because I'm reading my Bible and it's amazing to me what it's saying about Israel and the Jewish people. And I need to find a Jew. I want to hug a Jew. And it sounds like a ministry. Welcome to Hug a Jew Ministry. Why is that going on? The thing is this, Christianity, and I know you've heard this before, but doggone it, it's true. Christianity is not a religion. In Judaism, in Islam, in Buddhism, in whatever thing else, it is always a step, a procedure, a ritual, a practice to get to nirvana or to get to acceptance. Or to reach a status. And listen, even in quote Christianity, close quotes, there is this title that is wrongly applied to religions that fly under the banner of what we would call Christianity. Okay? If you are in a so-called Christian religion or a Christian denomination, I'll put it that way. This ought to generate some mail. And that Christian denomination requires you to do certain things and then God will accept you. That's not Christianity. If you just tithe, if you're baptized, for example, by our pastors or our priests, there's one group in LA that says you've got to be baptized not only by their pastors, but it has to be their water. Literally, their approved water. Wow. Amazing. That's what is called a Christian cult. It uses Christian doctrine, it uses the Bible, but it departs from the true gospel. Now, in Judaism, we need to remember something. And if you're Jewish tonight and you're here, or those of us who know Jewish people, you ask them, for example, do you believe in the Bible? They'll say yes. Do you believe in Genesis 1:1, God the Creator? Yes. Do you believe in the prophets? Yes. Do you believe in the Psalms? Of course, they don't believe in the New Testament. They're not even allowed to read it. The rabbis say they can't read it. Of course, the rabbis tell them they can't read it. Because if they read it, they would find out that it is none other than an eyewitness account commentary of Old Testament promises. You see? And this is where Judaism steers the people of Israel astray. The priests, or I should say, the rabbis say this about scriptures. That, for example, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and 54 and Proverbs 30 verse 4 and other portions of the scripture cannot refer to these things that seem so plain, but it can't mean that. It can't mean that God would send an actual Messiah to die on the cross as a Passover lamb. Even though this guy Jesus, those Christians worship, say it all happened at these times, which in fact it did happen during those times. But we can't believe that. Listen, it's the leadership of Judaism today that is steering the people astray. For 2,000 years, nothing's changed. They do it today as they did it then. And Jesus, listen, Jesus is speaking to a gathering of people in this proverb or parable, this teaching, and in the crowd, he's addressing specifically the leadership of Judaism. Are you with me? Yeah. So you got this vast crowd of people, but Jesus must have been turning and speaking to them because he draws them out and they begin a dialogue in front of everybody. Can you imagine being in that crowd? And not only is that spooky if you're in that group, but when Jesus gives them the parable, they actually answer him back publicly, and by doing so, the answer they give, they condemn themselves. By the way, that's how God works. I have found out in my life, and maybe you have too, that rarely, if ever, have I ever known God to allow me or let me in on when he has condemned someone. I don't think I've ever experienced such a thing. That's reserved for God. But isn't it interesting that you and I almost daily hear people condemn themselves because of their view on who Jesus Christ is? Do you hear that? So listen, before we dive into this, part three of our message and how far we get tonight, again, only God knows. If someone has a different opinion of Jesus other than what the Bible says, no, notice, forget about your opinion and my opinion of Jesus. The Bible doesn't have an opinion about who Jesus is. You hear me? The Bible declares who Jesus is, not an opinion. Okay? And so when the Bible says, this is Christ, this is Messiah, it's incumbent upon every human to acquiesce or to surrender or to come to that understanding of what the Bible has to say. When people say, no, he can't be that, I'm going to make him this. Out of your own mouth, of your opinion of Christ either agrees with your salvation or you are announcing your own condemnation. Serious, huh? Wow, no wonder why the Bible says that it's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Why? Because there's no other name on earth given among men whereby we must be saved. So you think about that. Serious stuff. This may be one of, if not the most, searching parables of all the parables that Jesus gave. Matthew 21, 33, beginning there. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country." And they all, as we looked at last week, they all understand what he's talking about at this. Verse 34, "Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruits. And the vine dressers took his servants," notice, those who were presiding over the authorities, granted authority anyway, "of the land and of the plants, his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them," wow, "saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes," he's asking them now the question. He set up the scenario. Here's the question to them. "What will he do to those vine dressers?" And we know from the context, the chief priests and the scribes said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably." Absolutely, by the way, totally destroy them. "And lease his vineyard to another vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of in their seasons." Jesus said to them, that's the chief priests and the Pharisees, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone," notice Jesus is using the Bible, "the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken." By the way, you want to do that, my dear friend. That's a good thing. You want to fall on the stone. "But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, isn't that amazing? They feared the multitudes because they took him, that is Jesus, for a prophet. You would hope that if you heard Jesus speaking to you like that, you'd fall on your knees and beg him for forgiveness. Notice how Jesus sets it up and they got it. For those of you who doubt the personage of Jesus, notice the parable. Every Jew in the audience heard this. When he talked about a vineyard, they knew, and we studied it last time together, they knew he was speaking about the nation of Israel. And then when he talked about vine dressers, they knew that he was speaking about the leadership of the spiritual teachings of the nation. You say, "How do you know?" I know because they say so. As soon as he was done speaking, they knew he was speaking about them. Isn't that amazing? And so what they did when they realized that was, "We need to kill him." Their thought was seizing him to destroy him. How could this possibly be? He just told them, let me tell you a story. There's a very, very wealthy man who owns a vineyard, and he went away for a while, and he handed the jurisdiction of the vineyard over to leaders. And at each time of the year, he would send forth his representatives to receive what is rightfully his by the harvest. But they beat those emissaries, those ambassadors. They beat them. Stoned some of them, killed them. So then he tells them, and they knew the history of what they had done to the Hebrew of their own prophets. It was famous. So then Jesus tells them, and watch this. You're wondering, you know, what, you know, how can God have a son? God is communicating to us. Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is 100% God. On the cross, even when he died, he never ceased to be God. I can't believe in a God that does, that can do that. Well, okay, that's your choice, but I can't believe in a lesser God. My God can do anything. So can my God. Really? Can your God come down, talk to us, show us the way, and then tell us and show us that he's not only the fulfillment of Scripture, but that he promised that he would come and reveal himself in flesh, that he would take upon us our very pain and situation, and if that wasn't enough, go to the cross and be our sacrifice. Listen, every religion in the universe has a sacrifice of some sorts that you must give to earn your place, not Christianity. God sent the sacrifice. What can we give God? What can we give him who is eternal, him who is holy? What can we possibly offer up to him? Our hands are already blood stained. Do you understand? You can wash all day long your hands. And whatever you offer God is still tainted with germs, as it were. Right? Think about it. Only God can come and provide the pure atonement for us. It makes perfect sense. Think for a moment. Those of you who might be trying to earn your place with God or earn your status with God, what are you doing? If you're in Judaism, for example, where are you making atonement then for your sins? You want to go to a temple? You don't have one. Where's your Passover lamb? You're commanded to offer it up once a year. Are you doing it? What about the Ten Commandments? How is it that when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, he also gave, in giving the Ten Commandments, God also gave Moses the instructions to offer up a blood sacrifice, because God was announcing, here's the Ten Commandments, you're gonna blow it, you need blood of the innocents to atone for your failure. If you're a Muslim tonight, how are you gonna get to heaven? If you know you're Islam, you have no guarantee of heaven. You're not even sure that when you finally make it, that when you're going across the blade, over the pit, you walk the blade, that a jinn doesn't come along and knock you off. You have no promise. And in that very moment, your perception and understanding of Allah, he can reject you in a second. And even if you blow yourself up, because that's a high, greater possibility of entering heaven as a martyr, even then, those who see you blow up will say, May Allah accept him. There's no guarantee. Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it, bring it forth. God is announcing to the world, bring forth your argument. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, you and I. Though your sins be as scarlet. Remember Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? He says, I will wash away your sins. Only God can do that. He does that. And so last time in our study, we saw the very first argument regarding this entire thing that Jesus is speaking about. And it's all about lordship. And with lordship, it encompasses everything regarding what God desires to do in your life. Salvation, discipleship, spiritual development, growth, heaven, sanctification now, positional sanctification, the moment you trust Christ, all of it is wrapped up in his lordship. We need to hear this more than ever. We saw number one in verse 33 that Jesus is really teaching about the parable of the householder and his heir is that it's about the lordship of God and that it is a qualitative thing. It can be looked at, observed, and monitored by the offering of Jesus. We studied that together. Listen, ask yourself, my ticket into heaven, based upon the religion I'm involved in, is it qualitative in the sense that I can look at it in Scripture, measure it there, and then apply it to my life on the basis of something righteous and holy? Now, you might say in your religion that it's your good works. You know, you got all of these recommendations. You've got all of these stamps of approval. You've done all of these things. You met all of these requirements. Where do the requirements come from? I had somebody tell me that they're getting to heaven based upon a second testament. And I said, now, wait a minute. What do you mean a second testament? Well, there's the Old Testament. There's the New Testament, but that all failed, and there's a Second Testament. And I said, well, wait a minute. If you can have a Second Testament, you can have a Third Testament. If you can have a Second, you can have a Fourth, you can have a 25th Testament. You understand that? Why? How do you say so? Because if it's based upon human performance, humans will fail every time. Our God delivered us from our own religious tyranny. And when people say, well, there's a lot of evil been done in the name of religion, you are going to get the loudest amen from me. Absolutely true. But where there is true biblical Christianity, there's liberty, freedom, love, and mercy, and grace. There's the fruit of the Spirit. And God has always had a witness, always. Even in the dark ages, there were a handful of God's people doing God's love. Well, what about, you know, in the name of the church has done, when you talk about that, what do you mean the church? I was told the other day, listen, I was told the other day what I believe. It's amazing, isn't it, how people do that? Don't we live in a fantastic age? People tell you what you believe. Or they'll write about it, even worse. They'll write about it on the internet, telling people what you believe. And then you ask them, or well, you never get a chance to talk to them. But did they ever interview me? No. Did they ever interview you? No. They just make stuff up. And so I was told that I get all of my marching orders from the Pope. Based on what? I'm a Christian. Did you know that? That much of the world believes that Christianity has its leader and it's the Pope. That is biblically untrue.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Householder and His Heir. It's a look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. The parable of the householder and his heir is part of Pastor Jack's collection of studies on the parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget to visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Of course, you'll be able to watch recent editions of Real Life with Jack Hibbs. That's one of our weekly television programs. But you can also subscribe to Real Life Devotions. They'll be sent right there to your email each Monday, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. We keep getting more and more subscribers to Real Life Devotions, and many are writing in and letting us know. Here's what one subscriber to Real Life Devotions wrote. It's a short one, but very much to the point. He says, thank you, Pastor Jack. You keep me focused on what's important. Well, thank you. Again, visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click the button there that simply says Devotions. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.